History records that he was a great man, yet he had humble beginnings. He grew up in a small village, an ordinary boy who did nothing to draw attention to himself. Like most boys his age, he attended school. He also worked in the family business and did his best to grow up strong and healthy. Deep inside, however, he knew he had a special purpose. He felt he had a destiny to fulfill. As he grew older, people began to notice that there was something special about this young man. He had a certain charisma. He was gifted like no other. It wasn't long before he started attracting crowds. Thousands came to see and listen to him. He chose a small band of loyal companions who traveled with him everywhere he went. Many of them had given up their jobs just to be with him and take care of his needs. As his fame spread, some grew jealous of him. Others thought he was leading people astray and they plotted against him, but his popularity only increased. He touched the lives of young and old alike and brought joy and laughter to the weak and downhearted. Many hailed him as king. Toward the end of his short life, he suffered quite a bit. Some who had followed him fell away and turned to follow others. This man died alone. Those closest to him were left discouraged and confused. They never expected his life to end the way it did. Soon after his death, there were rumors that he didn't really die. His followers spread the news all around. "He lives," they said. "He's not dead." Some claim they actually saw him. Even today, many people believe he is still alive. By now, you have probably figured out who this great man is that I'm talking about. Elvis Presley, yes. Elvis Presley. I guess there are probably a few similarities, as we saw there, between Elvis and Jesus, but the primary distinction is probably their purpose, why, what they accomplished in life. Elvis came to sing, Jesus came to save. We've been focused on that through this entire season of Lent. Our theme verse is from John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save, and he did that because he loves us. The verse just previous to that is, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. And then it says in verse 17 that he sent his son not to condemn, but to save. Jesus came because he loves us. We see that most clearly through what he endured at Easter, as we walk through the events of what has been called Holy Week. Around this time last year, our family was visiting Rebecca's sister and her husband in California. They recently moved to the Central Valley there, and there's so much produce. It seems, I mean, everybody's got like citrus trees. They're just growing in their backyard, growing in their front yard. Virtually every morning we were there, I went out the back door and to the back fence and picked an orange right off the tree, came back in, put it in the juicer, in the squeezer, right? And then it squeezed it all up, and out came orange juice. Fresh squeezed orange juice every morning for breakfast. Now, there's a lot of negative stuff that would probably keep me from moving to California, but that would actually draw me toward moving to California. It was great to do, but it wasn't really that surprising, right? Because I knew that if I squeezed that orange, orange juice was going to come out. If I had picked a lemon, then lemon juice was going to come out. I guess what I'm saying is that when you squeeze fruit, you find out what it's made of, right? And it got me thinking a little bit, what happened when Jesus was squeezed by the events of Holy Week, the events of Easter? What happened when the Son of God rode into town on a donkey, and then throughout that week he did all sorts of things? He stooped and washed the disciples' feet. He prayed until he sweated drops of blood. He was betrayed by a trusted friend. He was spat on, abandoned, beaten, whipped, tried, convicted, crucified, died, and was buried. What happened when Jesus was squeezed by the events of Holy Week and Easter? What happened was that we get a crystal clear picture of what Jesus was and is made of. And he is made of self-giving love. Jesus endured all of that and more for us in order to save us. There was no alternative. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to save us because he loves us. Those events of Holy Week were kicked off by Palm Sunday, and we've sung about it today, and we've waved the branches, and we've read the story, and it's fun to celebrate. But I think a lot of times we celebrate a little like most of those folks did on the road that day. We're celebrating because it feels good. We're celebrating because Jesus is a superstar and we want to kind of be a part of that. He was performing miracles for them, and he was raising the dead, for heaven's sakes. I mean, there was we just talked about him raising Lazarus from the dead just a few days before Palm Sunday. Jesus was doing good things for these people, and they wanted him to be king. But I'm not sure they understood exactly what that meant. It seems like they wanted a king to deliver them from the Romans. They wanted a healer to make them feel better. They wanted a God to perform when they wanted, and a God that they could control. And so on the road that day, the majority of the crowd seemed to be praising Jesus for what he could do for them. And I don't think that's really worship. It's actually pretty selfish if we think about it. I mean, it's fine to thank God for the great things he does for us, and it's great to receive his blessings, but if that's the only reason that we praise him, if we're only following him for his blessings, then we're missing the point. We see evidence of the people's desire to control Jesus for their own aims when 6 days later the crowd yelled, "Crucify him," and taunted him as soldiers whipped and beat him and pushed a crown of thorns on his head. And as the crowd yelled, "We want Barabbas," we see that Jesus was no longer a priority because he wasn't fitting into their idea of a king. They listened to the religious leaders and they influenced Pilate to crucify their king. They wanted a king, but on their own terms. They were happy with a God who would do great things for them, but when their God began doing things like cleansing the temple or speaking about death and suffering or challenging their way of life, it wasn't hard for them to change from glorify to crucify. We have to let go of this notion that Jesus is just here to give us what we want. That's not what Palm Sunday is about. Palm Sunday is about Jesus being king. I always thought it was kind of weird that the Gospels are so clear about this whole donkey thing, right? I mean, donkeys don't really, I don't know, we don't look at them necessarily all that favorable in our society today. They're quirky little animals with long ears. They make weird noises. We don't really give them that much status these days, right? But riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was actually a highly intentional move by Jesus here. In the ancient world, kings rode donkeys. King David had a donkey. We can read about that in the Old Testament. There's a passage where Solomon rode his father David's donkey. There are other kings who rode mules and donkeys in the Old Testament. We can see that. At times, kings did indeed ride horses as well, but usually that was when they were engaging in battle. And so there's a key thing we have to catch first, and that is when they rode a donkey, it was a sign of peace. So Jesus riding into town on a donkey was a demonstration that his kingdom would be one of peace. Matthew quotes the prophecy from Zechariah 9 in that passage in Matthew 21. He's quoting Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10 say it this way: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This was a messianic prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. He was the anointed one, the Messiah, coming into town proclaiming peace instead of conflict. The war is over. There will be no more violence. Jesus is proclaiming peace. And that's an important thing to note, but even more fundamental to the message signified by him riding this donkey in front of the crowds, down the road toward Jerusalem. The fundamental message of the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is that Jesus was proclaiming himself as king. Now, that's no small thing, right? The crowds in verse 11 declared Jesus to be the prophet from Nazareth, but that's not what Jesus was claiming of himself that day. He was more than a moral teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was and is the king and Messiah. Jesus was claiming authority. Now, during his life and ministry, Jesus had consistently demonstrated his authority. He spoke with authority and not like someone who had just memorized all the right answers. Mark 1:22 says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus had authority over nature. It shows several places where he had power over natural disasters, storms, and Mark 4:39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still," and the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Authority over nature. Jesus had authority over physical diseases and illnesses. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus had authority over evil spirits. In Matthew 8, the demons, it says, beg Jesus, drive us out and send us into, if you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs. And he said, go, and they came out and they went into the herd of pigs. That didn't end well for them either. Jesus even has demonstrated his authority over the devil in Matthew 4:10-11. It says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him. Nature has to obey Jesus because nature is under his authority. Sickness and disease were healed because they are under Jesus' authority. The devil and his demons had to obey him because they are also under his authority. Just as God spoke to the cosmos into existence in Genesis, everything under Jesus' authority must comply with whatever he speaks because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The early Christians understood this. One of the earliest creeds of the church, it wasn't a long one. You know, in the fall, we walked through the Apostles' Creed and we quoted that every Sunday and kind of a long thing. And some of you maybe have parts of it memorized, but this was a real short one. Three words. I think you could probably memorize this. They would proclaim this at their meetings together when they would meet together. And it really says a lot, but it's only three words. They said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, the word Lord meant absolute authority. So they're saying Jesus is the absolute authority. Now, maybe you've heard in the Bible, you've heard people talk at church. They referred to Jesus as Lord Jesus. And maybe you thought that was just kind of a title, kind of like we're calling him Mr. Jesus, right? Lord Jesus just means kind of Mr. Jesus, Dr. Jesus, Reverend Jesus, I don't know. It's more than that. It's not just that. It's not just a fancy way to say Mr. Lord Jesus. When they were confessing Jesus is Lord, they were proclaiming Jesus' complete authority over everything in this world. Nature, sickness, demons, death. And not just those things, though. When they greeted each other, when they proclaimed as they gathered together for worship, when they proclaimed Jesus is Lord, they were saying he's the ultimate authority over all these things. But not just that, he is also my ultimate authority. They weren't just saying Jesus is the king, they were saying Jesus is my king. And while Jesus was brutal against the weather and demons and sickness and the devil, his authority came across as loving and welcoming and direct as he interacted with people. This is the Jesus who ate with tax collectors and sat with sinners and let sinful women wet his feet with their tears. He touched the untouchable. He loved the unlovable. Why? Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I've quoted that verse a lot. It's been kind of our theme running through all of these messages throughout the season of Lent. It highlights something that we need to drill down on today. See, it's important for us to know that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. You can trust Him to forgive your sins and He saves you, but a lot of people stop right there. They give Jesus their sins, but they don't give Him themselves. When Jesus is Lord, He has authority over your entire life. When Jesus is your King, you obey Him completely, allowing Him to reign in your heart and life as your ultimate authority. We give authority to a lot of things in our lives. We allow people to have authority over us. If you have a job, you probably allow your employer to have some amount of authority over you. We live in a culture where there is a hierarchy of authority in government and laws and rules and all those kinds of things. And all those things we allow to have authority over. There are certain relationships that we have where we realize that someone might have authority to guide or shape our decisions and what we do and how we do it. There might be institutions that we belong to, and maybe we've given authority to them in our lives. Most of the time, though, we can point to all those things, but most of the time, I think we operate. We really just act as though we are our own authority, right? I'm my own king or queen of my life. We do what we feel like doing. We react like we want to react. We make decisions based on what's most comfortable for us or what makes us the most money or what provides for our security and our happiness. We can say that we're trusting Jesus for our salvation while we're still submitting to the authority of lesser kings. The crowd on Palm Sunday in Matthew 21, verse 8, it says they spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We've talked about that today, and Jesus entered, and that was a reception reserved for a king, a political king. But Jesus had no intention of taking political power. Jesus was only interested in becoming king in the hearts of each and every person because His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save now. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, not to condemn, but to save, right? But not merely to save. He doesn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your King. Maybe you've read the classic book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If you haven't, I'd highly recommend you do it. It's not that long. It's not that highbrow kind of thing. And maybe if you're writing down some questions for this asking for a friend thing, a lot of those questions could be answered in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. There's a quote, and I'm sure that there's a good chance you've heard this quote. It's probably a good chance I've quoted this quote before. It's all about who you say that Jesus is in your life. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, "Let us not say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. On Palm Sunday, the question for us has to be, is Jesus my King? Not, is He the King that rode into town that day? Is He a King? Does He have some authority? But is He the authority of my life? Am I submitting myself to His rule in my life? Is He my King? Does He have the ultimate authority in my heart and life? He wants to not only be your Savior, He wants to be your Lord and King.